remember those who are special to you. So let me encourage you in that, in some way of expressing in a unique and special way your love, particularly for your spouse. And it's a good, I don't normally advertise Valentine's Day, but it goes along so well with some of the things we want to look at in the Word of God. Because as we talk about the gospel, we are talking about God demonstrating a love for us that has never been known before. It is beyond human love. So with that announcement, you've been forewarned. Whatever happens, I'll leave that to you. All right. It's interesting, in the Greek Olympic Games, they used to have a race called the Lampadadromia. All right, that's a mouthful. If you could say it fast, maybe you would win the race. No, but this race was unique in a very special way, because it wasn't just a matter of finishing the race first. You had to carry a torch, and you had to finish the race with a torch. And so it's unique in that way. And as we've seen through the years, I think it was in Berlin in 1936, where they started making that a regular part. Not the race, but the symbolism of the race, where they would have someone carry the torch, and they would, it was a relay, they would change hands and eventually light the Olympic torch, and that was the beginning of the games. And it's a symbolic thing. But you know something? It really says something to us as well. We want to be torchbearers, don't we? We want to finish our race holding the torch up of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to finish where we think we've crossed the finish line, and yet we have not maintained the gospel. So a torch has had many different meanings through the years, but this is one that was very interesting, because it does speak about the kind of life that we want. Well, we want to finish up in this portion of scripture in Revelation chapter 2, speaking about the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus was a very, very good church on the outside. I always found it interesting that of all the churches that may have existed at that time, why only seven were chosen? But then as we look at what God says about each one, we can see there is a lesson for us in each one. Commendations as well as warnings. Beware of this. And I think that Ephesus was chosen as the very first church that the Lord Jesus Christ sends a letter to for a very special reason. I think it is because the problem they had is one of the first problems a church is going to have before they start to go downhill. And it was a very, very important issue that the Lord was dealing with here. So if you turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, we're mainly going to be looking at the problem. We've looked at some of the other issues before. In the English language, there is an expression that we have. And the expression is this: to carry the torch for someone. To carry the torch for someone. And it was interesting. I figured I knew what it meant. But, you know, I looked it up anyway, just to make sure. And it's used in two ways. Both of them are very applicable to what this passage is saying to the believers at the Church of Ephesus and to us today. To carry the torch for someone means to be in love with someone. And hopefully that each one could say that here of wives and husbands, that you carry the torch for one another. That's one of the common ways that that is used. But there is another way that this expression, to carry the torch for someone, is used even more frequently. It's to be in love with someone without having one's love returned. Old expression was unrequited love. And that's always a sad thing. It's the material of many books and stories and movies through the years. But this story is right here in this passage. Because after the Lord Jesus Christ commends these brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were a marvelous church from looking at them from our vantage point. The Lord Jesus Christ, with his diagnostic tools, saw a very, very serious problem that he said, if it's not taken care of, then I will remove your testimony. Let me read the passage for you. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. I'll read the last two as well. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. A very important message for them, but for us as well, because I do believe that this begins the downward spiral of almost any church. I was reading a book on church history at one time. I don't know how many have read The Pilgrim, The Pilgrim Road by Broadbent. And I was reading it, and I got very depressed. Actually, I stopped for a while. Because when I saw the divisions and the fights and the horrible things that people that were within at least the so-called church were doing to one, and I said, boy, this is really depressing. And I thought, boy, how must the Lord feel about all of this when he looks at all of history? But praise God, we have an incredible, gracious, and merciful, and wonderful God who demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, when the Lord says that you have, there's two ways different translations put it, that you have left your first love, we have to be careful there, because in our minds, whenever we think of first love, we usually think of romantic love for an individual. But this passage does not say specifically who that first love is. So one translation says, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Well, what is first love? What does that look like? What is the kind of love that the Ephesian church had at first in those days when they had first realized that Jesus Christ, God's Son, had come to die for their sins? What did that look like? And I think one of the greatest pictures of that is found in Acts 2:42-47. And I'll just read that for you. It says, and they continued steadfastly, these new believers, in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, it's a lot easier when I read it elsewhere. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among anyone who had need. So they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, as they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Of course, when God is speaking of our love for him, it starts with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. For in him, we can see the extent of God's love for us. And it's interesting because it starts out with a phrase that says, they devoted themselves. And I think that when we see that, we have this word that comes in, devotion. Devotion. Devotion and love should be tied together. The things that we love, we are devoted to. The people that we love, we ought to be devoted to them. And since these believers were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, they had His, our Savior's, interests in their heart. And this is how it manifested itself in the passages that we just read. They had a love for the Word of God. They were eager to see what God's Word had to say to them. They wanted to know God in a deeper way. They wanted to know the Savior who died for them and understand the fullness of all He had done for them. So they had a love for the Word of God. They had a love for other Christians. The love that was demonstrated in that passage is that it was a sacrificial love. They sacrificed in order to help one another out. And it's one thing to say, I love you. It's another thing to say, I love you enough to give of myself, to sacrifice for you. The third thing is they had a love to worship Jesus. They met regularly to come together to break bread and worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread. And they had a love to pray. And not only in this passage in Acts 2:42 through 47, but we see throughout the book of Acts of believers coming together and praying. They loved to pray. Why? Now, why are they doing these things? What's first? They had a love for who? The Lord Jesus Christ. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last one, they had a love for the lost. Because the scriptures tell us that people were being added to the church daily. And the only way that happens is when God's people are sent out and they, with joy and gladness, tell people the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the love for our Lord affects all of these things that make a healthy church. Well, the scripture, this passage of scripture where Jesus is talking to the Ephesians, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." So three things I want us to take a look at quickly. What does it mean to leave your first love? What does it look like to leave your first love? And how is first love regained? Because it's very clear in this passage that the Lord gives instruction. We're just watching King of Glory, and we love that. Joni and I love that program that starts out talking about who God is and how He created people. I have a very special love relationship with them. And that, of course, is what He wants for all who have trusted Christ, for all of the church. Oops. Let me see. I don't know why it's stuck. Sorry about that. Okay, there we go. It's moving again. All right, this is another version. This is the NIV. It says, "Yet I have this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." So in asking the questions that I had wanted to, that I want to ask, we want to understand, what did that first look like? Well, it looked like what we saw in Jerusalem, where the people were enthusiastic, eager for God's word, for fellowship, for worship, for prayer, and for reaching out to the lost. Sorry, I'm having trouble changing this. I'm not sure why. All right, so first let's take a look at, what does it mean to leave your first love? Well, the word for first there is the word protos, which is a word of priority. It's a word of priority. What is most important? Now, we can see in the Jerusalem church, the Lord Jesus Christ and His interests were most important to them. What is first? So first love has the idea of priority. What is the first thing that I'm interested in doing? First thing I'm interested in accomplishing. Each of us have different careers the Lord has led us into. What we find many times, it's very easy to forget and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do while I'm here? I know you have a purpose for me." So we have young students here. It's something you're going to want to to be looking at and saying, okay, Lord, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that, maybe you want me to do it, but what do you want from me? So it's a matter of priority. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you have abandoned the way you loved it first, he's telling them, the priority is wrong. I am to be first, I am to be above all things, I am to be over everything. That's your greatest concern, your love for me. The second thing has to do with the degree of love, or the passion of love. A passion that can express itself in amazing ways. Now, I know as Valentine's Day comes, you're going to see a lot of pink and really not very manly colors out there sometimes. But love, the way the Lord shows it, is a very, very womanly and manly thing. It's a thing that gives strength that people cannot have. It is a thing that makes people braver, more courageous than they have ever been. And we hear wonderful stories over and over again, but of people, this is just on human level, willing to sacrifice themselves for love of another. So two things when we think of priority. What's the first priority? My Ephesian believers, my believers down through history, I am no longer number one on your list. Something else has come in. It can happen as a church, but it also happens as individuals, doesn't it? And I know I'm not the only one, but the truth is I'm sure each of us have gone through those periods of time where something else was more important than the Lord's desires to us. Those are dangerous times, brothers and sisters. We know it, because that's the time Satan will want to distract us, to move away from what is most important to our wonderful Savior. And then the degree of love as well. Do you have the joy in serving Jesus? How many have sung the old song, "There is joy in serving Jesus," with a very heavy heart? All right, I'm not saying there aren't times that we have a heavy heart when other people that we love are sad. I told you about a fellow in the church. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. His face hadn't reached his face yet. And sometimes you'd say, could we all sing, "There is joy in serving Jesus"? You wonder, okay. I knew this fellow enough to say he had joy. He just didn't know how to express it outwardly in that way. A dear brother in Christ. In Matthew, we read how important this is. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Well, it's obvious from the warning that the Lord gave to the Ephesians, if you don't love me the way you did at first, I'm going to take your testimony away, because you'll be more of a detriment. You'll be more of a detriment to me if you don't have that burning love that you had at first. So that's just some idea of what we mean when we talk about first love. I'm stuck again. I need one of you technicians here, I guess. All right. What does it look like to leave your first love? And I think that's important. We need to see the symptoms. I know with all the medical personnel here, you're not going to make a diagnosis like that unless you see the symptoms. And they have to correspond with what you have learned before. Well, Lord Jesus Christ, he saw the symptoms. He knew what was in their hearts. He had a way of seeing things that no one else would be able to see. All right, and what does it start with? Just like that list of five things I gave you, it might start with a loss of love for the Word of God. Was there a time that you remember when there was an eagerness? And I'm not saying this is all different periods of our life. When there was an eagerness to get into the Word, not just so you could check your devotional book. All right, I'm not saying that that's all bad either. A lot of times you do that just to stay on track. But it was an eagerness to say, I want to hear from God this morning from His Word. Has that diminished? I think that I could probably, I'd be right in guessing these are things that probably all of us have gone through at one time or another. Now, grant you, sometimes you're just simply exhausted and you don't feel like you can. But when it gets to a point where we're saying, and we're thinking, I just don't feel like reading it, then there's something that's wrong. Where is the love to hear the voice of our beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's one of the first signs, and from that come many other things. Maybe you start feeling like, I don't think I want to go to the church service today. Well, there's a couple reasons that can happen. One of them could be that the Lord is working on your heart. I know, that's happened with me at times. Was it D.L. Moody used to say that sin, the Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Word. And that's a good statement, all right? It's not the only reason. I'm not saying it's the only reason why you might not have some of that attraction to looking into His Word again. It's interesting, Billy Graham, before he was saved, he used to attend church. That was mandatory for him. And after he got saved, he went to his mother and said, Mom, something's happened to that preacher there. It was really interesting today. And what had happened? Well, you know, I don't need to tell you. The Lord had changed his heart. So one sign is a loss of love for the Word of God. Second is a loss of love for Christians. Now, instead of really that joy of getting together with the believers, it's kind of like, I just don't feel like I want to be with the other believers. We start finding things that are wrong with them. With them. And maybe not ourselves. It's very, very easy to see that. When we see that we no longer want to be with believers, that's a sign we may have lost our first love. It's a loss to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you, I've told many churches that as I speak with church boards throughout the Midwest, I don't know how many times they have told me, boy, if everybody came that has come throughout the year on the same day, we'd have to put up chairs. And when there is no longer a desire to take time and to worship with other believers, worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to really question, have we lost our first love? And then there is a loss of love to pray to the Lord. And that can happen very easily. We say, I just fall asleep. It's so boring. That's a term I've heard before. When we don't want to pray to our Lord on a regular basis, not being forced, not being cajoled, but simply because I want to express my heart and my needs to Him, that's a sign that we may have left our first love. And then, of course, a loss of love for the lost. Important, because all of a sudden we start seeing those that are unsaved as our enemy, instead of those who are in desperate need of hearing the gospel, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing the joys of salvation. These are the same five that we had as vital signs, and there's a lot of different tangents in which we can express our lack of interest in these things anymore. It was interesting, a good friend of ours, maybe some of you had known him when he was serving as a missionary in the Chad, he said one day he had a knock on the door and a young fellow came to him and said, Dick, his name was Dick Sanders, he said, look, these are some boxes of all my Bible study books. I want you to have them. I'm not going to need them anymore. And he explained that he had decided that he wanted to live with someone and he knew that it wasn't the right thing, so he was just leaving ministry. Now, the Lord has some interesting ways of working, because this young lady he was living with had gone to work one day and someone witnessed to her, and she got saved, and she came home and she told her boyfriend, hey, I met someone at work and they told me about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just trusted Jesus Christ. I don't think we should be doing this anymore. And he said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. And he awkwardly tried to explain. Now, the Lord did work in his heart, and I understand they did separate, and they ended up marrying. And he came back and said, Dick, could I have those books back again? I want to start studying God's Word again. So these are things that that are going to be indicators that perhaps our love has grown cold. Well, the Lord gives a remedy for this, how we can regain that. And let me read it for you. First thing he said, this is a problem. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So when you look at this, between here and the end of the chapter, normally that what I've seen is most people mention three of these remedies: remember, repent, and repeat. But as I started looking at it, I think there's a couple more things that are really very helpful from this passage in regaining that first burning love for the Lord Jesus Christ and being known as a person who loves Jesus Christ, being known as a church that loves Jesus Christ and love one another. You know, I was thinking the other day, could there be a better epithet? This person loved the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot that could be said, but that says an awful lot in just a few words. So the first thing Jesus says is, remember how far you have fallen. Remember how you once loved him, willing to do anything, willing to face anything. Remember how you once loved him. Repent. Repent of the sin of wrong priorities. It is a sin when we put something above and beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is nothing in this universe more important, more lovely, more wonderful than our Lord. He deserves that place. And to choose something else is wrong. That's missing the mark. That's a great way of the word sin is used. We miss the mark when we put someone else or something else in the place of the Savior. And I'll admit, I've done it. And I think you have too at some point or another. But God is so gracious with us. Repent from the sin of wrong priority. Repeat. Repeat the acts of love that you once did, the things that you used to do when you were in the throes of your love for him. Now, I imagine, guys, as many a wife here who would say, yeah, why, he used to hold my hand and we'd walk down the lane. I saw a cartoon one time in a newspaper, and it showed this cartoon of a husband and a wife sitting in a car, both of them by the extreme windows. And the wife said to the husband, says, how come we don't snuggle anymore while you're driving? And the husband said back in his bubble, I never changed my position. He was driving. So anyway, it's those things that remember your romantic love with the one God has put in your life. But think of the things particularly of what you are passionate about when you first met Christ, when he was working in your heart. And maybe even not necessarily just the first meeting. Because if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ when you're very young, that is a wonderful gift from God. But your emotions are not as fully developed. And your mind is not as fully developed. That's all part of the process. And so if you trusted him, maybe younger, and then later on, God really spoke to your heart, and you really began to love him in an adult way. Think back at that time, what you were willing to do, the boldness that you had in talking to people about Jesus Christ, the desire to be there with the Lord's people, to talk with them and fellowship with them, to listen to God's word. Think back of those times. And you know what? We don't want to do that because it's going to give us grief. To remember is a mental activity where we go back and we think in history of our relationship with Jesus Christ and what he means to us and what he meant to us at that time. Love should be growing. It should always be growing. And if it's not, there's a serious problem. And that's what the Lord is addressing here. So remember those things. Repent. You repent of the of wrong priorities. Repeat. Repeat those acts of love that you once did. And then here's one that is implied. Those three are pretty explicit. The Lord says, remember back. He says, repent. Say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've misplaced what is important. And put someone else in that place. And then repeat. You go back and do those. And the Lord Jesus Christ says those. Go back and do those acts. But this other one is sort of implied. And it almost seems like it's out of place, but I don't believe it is in this passage. Right in verse 6, it says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There's been a lot of speculation of what the Nicolaitans believed. But if it is, and there's a good, strong likelihood it is, the Nicolaitans were those that were looking to establish this hierarchy of power within the church. The name actually means to conquer over the people. Right? We need to resist that tendency. The Lord says here, I know what they do. They want to rule over. They want to dominate other people, which is just the opposite of love. Love, you're always looking out for the interests of others. And Nicolaitans would say, no, we're working on developing this hierarchy so as the actual word means to rule over the people. That's a tremendous danger for all people. It's part of the fall. We want control. And I shouldn't have mentioned that. I always go ahead of myself here. All right. Let's see. See, I have to have Joni do this for me. All right. It's a desire. The Nicolaitans, they were looking for preeminence. That is a human tendency, a residual thing from our sin nature. They want to have control over all situations. They want to have power. They want to have recognition. So if that was which it seems very likely, was the teaching of the Nicolaitans, then it's a great warning for the Lord. Look, I hate what they do. And I'm glad you do too. So keep that up. Let's remember, it's a tendency for all of us. We want to have that recognition. So I would add this to the list of what the Lord is warning about. Be careful. Do not go the way of the ambitious, the selfish sin of ambition. Put the reins on it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So resist that. And when that desire comes, I want to be recognized, say, Lord, take that away from me. Let me be willing to be your humble servant. Remember that psalm that says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked? Lord, whatever you want for me to be, I don't have to be well known. I have an idea that in all the time we'll have in eternity, we're going to meet a lot of people that we never heard of here on earth, but that were mighty for God, humble servants. I share a book that Alexander Strauss wrote on Chapman. Some of you know him here. Most people I bring it up to, they've never heard of him before. Never heard of him. But yet he was a humble servant, didn't care about being known. Because once we start thinking like a Nicolaitan, once we start thinking even the way our world thinks, that's no longer love anymore. And it's going to ruin your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually I'll get it figured out. There we go. The last one is rest. It's interesting, again, you know, as you look at this letter that the Lord Jesus Christ addressed to the Ephesians, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In restoring our first love, the priority of God in our lives, we need to rest in the promises that he has given. There was an old Western song that used to say, I may not love you for the rest of your life, but I'll love you for the rest of mine. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no rest. He is eternal. And remembering and going back and saying the promises God has given, that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us, that he will always be there, he will always care, he'll always be working in our lives for our best to glorify the Father. If we rest in those promises, we will find ourselves growing in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't help it. Now, of course, to rest in the promises, you have to know them, don't you? So what's that going to take? Getting back into the Word of God. Spending time with the believers. One of the things that I love that we do here is that we remember the Lord each week. Let me encourage you in that. If maybe it's been difficult at times, come out and listen to our brothers as they share truths from God's Word, as they share the passion of their heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can stir our hearts more than to hear others and then joining in song to express our love for him. It's all part of that remembering, and it's a very important part, so let me encourage you in that. We want to trust in his eternal promises. We want to trust in his eternal love. And when we look at how fickle human love is, when we say we love someone, the contrast is amazing. And I have to say so often, Lord, how could you love me? I don't understand. But I don't have to. You told me that you do. And you told me that you want me to spend eternity with you. What a wonderful God we serve. He doesn't ask us to do this penance, does he, in this passage? If you have neglected me, you must do penance of some kind. No. He says, go back and start. Just remember the love you had for me at one time, and then each of the ones that we have just spoken about. It's important that we help one another. Keep Jesus in the front of us. It's not easy. I'm telling you, although I think you know that already, there's so much to distract us from keeping our eyes on him. And one of the reasons that the church is here is so we can help one another do that. And then we can help others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And Jesus simply said to those people, and he says it to us too, come and do the first commandment. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful for your great love for us. Lord, we don't fully understand it because we often see it through our own tainted and selfish love. But Lord, we grow in our understanding as you work within our hearts. And Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, help us help one another. Help us to help one another keep our eyes on you and our passion for you stirred. Lord, we know your passion. Your passion led you through the horrors of the cross for us. But Lord, we pray that we too will grow in our love for you to such a point that anyone who knows us as individuals will say, he loves or she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who knows this church will say, they are a people that love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to find out why. Lord, we pray that that's what you would make us in Jesus' name. Amen.